Well, the hymns tell the story this morning of the obvious good news. God is love, and that eternal love guides us through our lives when we call upon that resource. The gospel lesson, however, sure doesn't sound like good news. And I got to preach about this, so we'll give it a whirl. 100 denarii would be about $5. 100 talents would be about 5,000. So we see that this colossal debt was forgiven, and the trivial debt was not. And it makes perfectly good sense for us to wonder, why on earth did this happen? And what does it mean at the end of the story when, and conversely, if we're reading this as an allegory, the Lord who forgave the great debt subjects the bad servant to torture? Wait a minute. What's going on here? I don't like that. I wish it wasn't in the book, right? But it is, right? It makes it hard to figure out. So I'll give it a try. The Old Testament story gives us a good clue. Do you know the saga of Joseph and his 11 brothers? This is the end of that story. We read parts of it, depending on the congregation you were in earlier in this year. But his 11 brothers were jealous of him. He was the favored one. They sold him into slavery in Egypt, a few hundred miles away. And in slavery, as a slave, he prospered, became the Pharaoh's right-hand man, and given charge of the administration of the entire Egyptian empire. His brothers, many years later, experienced with their father and the rest of their kin back home a famine. They were starving to death. And they had heard there was grain in Israel because Joseph, brilliant wise man that he was, had saved up for just that eventuality. So they, in desperation, flee back to Egypt. And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And he treats them with great suspicion, provides them food, subjects them to several tests, all the while knowing that he loves them. He loves them anyway. And they pass the final test, and he discloses identity to them, and they embrace with tears. Now we get to the end of the story. Many years later, the old father has died. Israel's son, Jacob also, children of Israel, all that. Jacob has died. Israel is dead. The brothers are worried now that Joseph will remember how badly they treated him and now will execute his revenge. But no, they ask for forgiveness. That's important. And he absolutely gives them forgiveness and says, what you intended for evil, God has worked for good, that a great multitude of people will be preserved. That's how God's providence works. God doesn't cause these bad things to happen to us. We're subject to randomness as human beings. We're subject to other people's bad behaviors as human beings. We inflict things on ourselves. And God loves us through all of it. God's loving providence is in control through all of it. That's the Old Testament lesson. And we get to the New Testament lesson, we get a really important wrinkle in all of this, I think. That is, what do you do when someone who behaves badly toward you doesn't ask for forgiveness. And that, I think, if you keep that in mind, explains the torture at the end of the story. What if somebody doesn't ask for forgiveness? We are called upon as Christians to forgive anyway. Is that easy? Not for me. It's so hard, honestly, to let go, really to let go of something that happened even long ago. I can still remember a phone call in which I was wrongly accused of using University of Connecticut funds to call a relative in Alabama. I don't have a relative in Alabama. And I got a 10-minute lecture about wasting university money. It took me the longest time to get over that. I felt that I was, you know, treated badly. How could they suspect I would do that? It's wrong. But the thing is, when we don't forgive, it festers in us. We are torturing ourselves when we can't let it go. And that's the deep truth of this New Testament story, I think. When we can't forgive, when we've been wronged, it is like a cancer that grows in us. Our creativity is sapped. Our positive energy is sapped. Our ability to relate to other people is reduced. We spend good time thinking about what happened, and we throw good time after bad over and over again until we can let it go. And when we can let it go, I believe great healing occurs in us. It's one of the mysteries of what we call the way of the cross, that to do this incredibly hard thing, not to take revenge, not to retaliate, not to get even, but to forgive, this way of the cross is the way of none other than life and peace, as the Good Friday Collect says. It is the mysterious good news in this very hard New Testament passage. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, and it's so familiar that we almost don't pay attention to its meaning, to forgive as we have been forgiven. It's a hard truth. And it's easy just to wink at it or just to read over it out of simple habit. But the message is real. When we can act as God acts, as Psalm 103, that amazingly beautiful psalm says, when we can act with the fullness of compassion and mercy that God acts, God richly, richly blesses us, and God deeply heals us who have been so wronged. Now, when a person can ask forgiveness, again, that's all the better. That's great. And you know as well as I know some stories that have been in the news about those amazing circumstances in which deeply wronged people asked for and were given forgiveness. Oh, I can remember them, you can too. But the more difficult thing is to forgive even when someone doesn't ask for forgiveness. And it's deeply, deeply healing when and as we can. Thanks be to God who gives us the gift of grace to be able to do such a thing. Amen.